I want to share the following with you that I've slightly adapted from author Matt Smethurst. Clint and Tom are two pastors who couldn't have more in common. Same age, same theological degree, same denomination, same church size, same temperament, same basic level of spiritual maturity, same amount of ministry experience. And both of their churches are doing well. Growth isn't explosive, but steady. Conversions are happening. Their members are mostly happy. But while Clint is tired, Tom is flat exhausted. For Clint, joy is a battle. For Tom, joy is a distant memory. Clint doesn't meet his sermon deadline goal every week. Tom hasn't met it in a year. So what's the difference? What's draining Tom's time and energy? Hard thing is, it's always something different, but something important. 3 weeks ago, Tom had to purchase a new sound system for the church. He planned to spend an hour or two researching quality and cost-effective options and then making a decision. It sucked up his entire Wednesday. Zero time left for anything else. 2 weeks ago, Tom coordinated volunteers for a local park cleanup, an ideal yearly opportunity to serve the church's neighbors and to engage in gospel conversations. He created an online sign-up sheet, emailed church members, and then monitored the response. But he got discouraged. He sent a few private requests and then realized Friday afternoon was over. Sermon wasn't nearly finished, and 13 empty slots still remained for this stupid cleanup project. What's wrong with everyone? Last week, Tom planned a welcome cookout for college students. This was one of his favorite times of the year. The university is a short walk from his church building, and as someone who got saved in college, Tom loves opportunities to engage incoming students, or he used to. His excitement finally succumbs to disillusionment as he stands in the grocery store aisle adjudicating the merits of hot dog buns. Wait, is the off-brand really more expensive? How is that even possible? I've got so much left to buy. This week, Tom was a man resolved. I will not get sidetracked. I will delegate. I can't be all things to all people. His phone buzzes, text from his wife. Martha called. She's still in the hospital and wants you to come again. She hasn't heard from you this week. It's only Tuesday morning. And said she can't pay her bill. Apparently another patient is getting money from his church. Ask if we can help her. Remember Happy Clint? His month wasn't easy, but it was different. It was manageable. So again, what's the difference between the pastoral experiences of Clint and Tom? Answer, only one has deacons. Both do actually, but only Clint seemed to know and love what being a deacon entails. They delight in relieving Clint from shouldering the practical task so that he can channel his energies to the ministry of the word and prayer. Tom had to pore over countless customer reviews to find the right sound system. Clint has a deacon who was eager to do the needed research. Tom had to recruit volunteers for the park cleanup. Clint has a deacon who's eager to put together a team. Tom got stressed about hot dog buns. Clint has a deacon who is glad to run point in picking up groceries. Tom had to look at the church budget and assess giving trends in order to determine whether money could be spared for Martha's need. Clint has a deacon who excels at determining what the church can do to help others financially. The complexities of ministry are endless. And when you add the fluidity of people's expectations to the immovable rock of limited time, you collide with some maddening math. Smethurst says, I've witnessed this dynamic on both ends. In a sense, as I was privileged to serve in two deacon roles before becoming an elder. If you're an elder, and particularly if you are the primary preaching pastor in your church, internalize this. Deacons wrongly deployed can cut your ministry in half, but deacons rightly deployed can double it. They can also build up the whole congregation or not. For better or worse, deacons are difference makers. Smethurst's words remind us of the critical role that deacons play in the life of the church. What does a deacon do? What are the qualifications for a deacon? Well, these are the questions that we'll consider as we look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, a younger pastor that Paul had ministered alongside, had led to the Lord, and Paul had left him pastoring this church in Ephesus. So he wrote to encourage Timothy in his responsibilities as pastor there. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Deacons likewise should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons are to be the husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. What does this passage teach us? When it comes to deacons, character is key. This morning, we're going to take some time to focus on the ministry of deacons. Our church will be electing deacons soon, and so I hope that this morning's message will equip you as you consider who should be serving in this role. Now, if you're here for the first time or new to church, all of this may sound a little bit strange to you, and I want to tell you that along the way, we'll try to make application to all of our lives. And so I hope that you'll be helped along the way, too. So what is a deacon? Well, the word that's translated deacon literally means servant. The word is used, for example, of serving a meal in John chapter 2, verse 5, John chapter 2, verse 9. It's used of a king's servants in Matthew 22, 13. So as we try to understand what it means to be a deacon, let's travel back to the earliest days of the church. We'll read from Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, while the 7 men mentioned in Acts chapter 6 are never called deacons, this appears to be the origin of the office of deacon in the early church. What can we learn about deacons from this passage? Well, first, deacons are critical in promoting unity in the church. The Greek widows were being neglected in terms of food distribution. And so the apostles said, let's get some men together who can help take care of things. So deacons help to maintain unity. In any church, there's always a temptation for division. Misunderstanding, division, that's just reality. When you get sinful people together like you and me, there's going to be problems. Deacons help sort through those. They help maintain the unity of a church. Second, we see that these deacons focused on meeting practical needs. In this situation, the practical need was the distribution of food. But it could be all sorts of ways that deacons serve and meet practical needs. Third, we see that deacons support the work of the elders. Now, when you look in Scripture, elder or pastor, those are synonyms. They have responsibility for leadership, for teaching, for shepherding the church. From Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we see that the deacons did this practical ministry so that the apostles could focus on the ministry of the word and on prayer, something that was critical in the well-being of the church. So as you can see, the ministry of deacons is essential for a healthy and biblical church. Deacons get things done. They take care of problems. They serve the church. And this enables the pastors or the elders not to be diverted from the work they've been called to do. Deacons are gifts to the church for the benefit and strengthening of the body. Of course, all Christians, every one of us who know Jesus, are called and gifted to serve. But deacons have a special responsibility in this regard. Now let's take a look at the qualifications for deacons. Deacons should be worthy of respect, or some versions will say dignified. This means that a deacon's life is of the quality that it elicits people's respect. In many ways, this is the overarching qualification of being a deacon. The rest of what Paul says in these verses helps to explain what it means to be worthy of respect. Remember from Acts chapter 6, verse 3, that the first deacon were men of good reputation and full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. Notice in verse 10, a deacon must prove blameless. We'll come back to this word in a moment. For now, notice that the outward and observable reality of being worthy of respect points to an inward change in the heart of a deacon, an inward transformation by the Holy Spirit. A deacon's most noticeable trait is godliness, character. Next, Paul gives three characteristics that a deacon must not be. And if you're following along on the back of the bulletin, you'll see these. A deacon must not be double-tongued. A deacon must not be hypocritical. People who are double-tongued say one thing to one group of people and something else to another group of people. Or they say one thing, but they mean something else. So deacons must not be insincere or two-faced. Instead, they must be careful with their words, seeking to speak the truth in love. They must guard their tongues, being careful not to say unnecessary or unhelpful words. They will avoid such speech as flattery, as gossip, as slander of others. So a deacon must not be double-tongued. Next, a deacon must not be given to addiction. Notice Paul says that a deacon should not drink a lot of wine. In other words, he isn't given to drunkenness. He may drink, but if he does so, he's very careful with his intake. Of course, one could argue from the perspective of wisdom that it's wise not to drink at all. So deacons must not be given to drunkenness or to any other addictive activity. Deacons must not indulge in behavior that would impair judgment or hinder their witness for Christ. So a deacon must not be given to addiction. Next, a deacon must not be greedy or dishonest. As the early deacons ministered to the widows of the early church, it might have been tempting to take a little something for themselves. So a deacon must not be deceptive or cut moral corners. He must be known not for greed, but generosity. So we've seen what a deacon must not be. Must not be double-tongued, must not be given to addiction, must not be greedy for money. Notice that each of these negative traits have self-control in common. The deacon must be self-controlled in his speech, in his appetites, and in his dealings with money. What happens to the kind of person in a leadership role? Well, I can think of a good example from the cartoon Peanuts. Think about Lucy. Lucy had her psychiatry stand, and for a nickel, she would give you her wisdom. Well, Charlie Brown would inevitably go to Lucy for advice, and she would give him terrible advice. One particular time when he put his nickel in her jar, she grabbed that jar up and she pulled it close and she said, "Cold, hard cash." I love the sound of cold, hard cash. You remember Lucy? She would hold the football for Charlie Brown to kick, and then she would move it right at the last minute. Charlie Brown would fly up in the air and fall flat on his back. And every time she would promise, "Charlie Brown, I won't move it." And every time she did just that. You see, when you get the wrong people in leadership roles, there's trouble. There's trouble. A person who wants to be big stuff, a person who's corrupt, a person who wants a title, a person who's greedy, these traits are dangerous in any scenario, but they are especially dangerous in the church. So we must not elect the wrong kind of people to serve in the office of deacon. Next, Paul gives the characteristics of what a deacon must be. A deacon must be doctrinally sound. Notice in verse 9, Paul says that deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What does Paul mean by mystery of the faith? He's talking about the truths of the Christian faith. A deacon must hold firmly to the truths of the Christian faith. He must be firmly grounded in the word, committed to sound doctrine, but he must do so with a clear conscience. What does this mean? This means that what he says and what he does, they line up. They're congruent. So a deacon must be grounded in the word. Next, a deacon must be tested. This means that the deacon's life must be examined. Does this person live the kind of life that elicits the respect of others? Is this person known for unquestioned integrity? Paul says that if a deacon candidate proves blameless, let him serve. Now that word blameless, the very same word is used for elders in Titus chapter 1, verses 6 and verse 7. So before being elected by the church, a candidate's background, spiritual life, and doctrine should be examined. And Paul says that a deacon should be found to be blameless. Of course, Paul doesn't mean that a person will be sinless. We know from Romans 3:23, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Paul is suggesting that a deacon's life ought to be of the sort of quality that people can't honestly discredit his being a faithful follower of Christ. His life backs up his claim. There's no glaring moral weakness. Being respectable, as Paul puts it in verse 8, or being blameless, as Paul puts it here, is the defining trait of the deacon, the overarching qualification. This is a person of character. So a deacon must be tested before serving. Next, a deacon must be faithful in his family. We're going to skip ahead to verse 12. We'll come back to verse 11 in a moment. Notice that Paul says that a deacon must be the husband of one wife. In the original language, this phrase literally means that deacons must be one woman men. In other words, a deacon is faithful to his wife. He maintains fidelity and purity. If he's single, this verse would indicate that he is sexually pure. The deacon must manage his own children and his own household competently. This indicates that a deacon is nurturing, instructing, and disciplining his children, seeking to incline their hearts toward the Lord Jesus. Under this man's care, his home flourishes. So the family is a testing ground for a deacon's leadership. Is he taking good care of his family? Not does he have a perfect family, but is he taking care of his family? Is he providing solid leadership for his family? So we've seen what a deacon must be. He must be doctrinally sound. He must be tested. He must be faithful to his family. Now let's take a brief look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Wives likewise should be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything." Now let me read this verse from another version, the New American Standard Bible. "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." Notice that the New American Standard Bible begins by addressing women, not wives. Why is that? Well, the Greek word can be translated either way, wives or women. So is Paul speaking of the traits of a deacon's wife, or is he speaking of the traits of women deacons? Conservative pastors and scholars disagree on this issue. There are good arguments on both sides. Now, in our congregation, deacons are men. However, if deacons are lead servants, not functioning in a pastoral or elder role, then the possibility of women deacons seems to be in accord with what the rest of the New Testament teaches about the church. Now, let's take a look at verse 13. Paul speaks of the reward of serving as a faithful deacon. Deacons gain a good standing for themselves. In other words, they gain the respect of the church for their faithfulness. Also, their faithful service will give them great boldness in the faith. In other words, their own trust in the Lord is strengthened as they serve him faithfully. So we've seen that character is key in the life of a deacon. Let's think about how this applies in our lives and in our church. Well, first, the church should recognize deacons who have a deep love for God that is demonstrated by godly character. A church shouldn't ask who's the most successful businessman or who's an attorney just because they're a professional. Instead, a church should focus on a man who has a vibrant faith and a godly character. Of course, he may be a great businessman or attorney, or he might be a good mechanic or a great farmer. His profession isn't the issue, nor his social standing. We want to recognize men who love Jesus deeply, men whose character reveal that love. So as we look at adding deacons, we're looking for these kind of men. After hearing today's message, if you're a church member and you believe that you recognize a man in our church who fits this qualification, who fits these qualifications, then I want to encourage you to nominate that person. There are nomination forms in the church office. I'd ask you to prayerfully fill that out and to return it by June the 15th. So may we choose godly men, as character is key. Second, all believers should seek to love God deeply. Paul's been speaking about deacons, but the reality is that what Paul has said applies to all Christians. Deacons must live this kind of life for faithful service, but every Christian should aspire to love God wholeheartedly and to live a life that is blameless. In this way, the qualifications for a deacon aren't really exceptional. All of us are called to live this way if we know Jesus. So if you're a Christian, learning God's word and discovering more about who God is a wonderful way to grow deeper in your love for God. So get into the word, read the Bible daily, jump into a small group where you can study the word with others, and be in worship regularly where you can hear the word preached with your church family. If you're a husband or wife, part of God's plan to grow your faith is being faithful as a husband or wife. And doesn't God use marriage to shape us? Doesn't he use marriage to show us our rough edges? That's part of God's plan to help us become more like him. Dads, moms, God wants to use your parenting to shape you, to help you become more like Jesus. And dads or single moms, I want to encourage you, seek to lead your family to love Jesus. Take time for family worship each day. Just a few short minutes to read a little bit of the Bible, to pray together, to sing a song or hymn together. This is a great way to strengthen your family's faith. Oh yes, call out to the Lord and ask for his grace in these matters. Are there some things that need to be subtracted from your life? Are you double-tongued? Do you say what you need to say to get by? You're kind of clever like that. You kind of know how to manipulate the truth. You make it sound good. Now, the Bible never looks at that as a positive trait. It's deception. It's evil. If that's you, God's call to you is to repent, to change. Ask him for the grace to speak right words, to speak the truth, and to be forthright, not deceptive and wicked in that regard. Don't use your words to cut others down, to talk bad about people. Think about this last week. If we had a transcript of what you've said this last week, every word, and we started reading it, and we said a name, Andy Vanderweer, and then we just started reading verbatim, would you be excited about that? Most of us probably wouldn't. You see, the reality is we need the Lord to work on our hearts and to work on our tongues. So ask the Lord to help you speak words that are right and good and true and that build people up. Ask the Lord for grace in that regard. Tell him that you want your words to be pleasing to him. Or maybe you're given to drunkenness or to some other addiction. Truth is, this addiction is messing you up and it's messing your family up. If you belong to Christ, no sin should enslave you. If you're enslaved or addicted to something, then get help. Talk with a trusted Christian brother if you're a man, or talk with a trusted Christian sister if you're a lady. Speak to one of us as pastors. We want to walk alongside you in this. You must not be addicted. If you belong to him, and as you break free from that addiction, you're going to find such a joy in Christ, so much freedom as you draw near to him. Or are you given to greed? You want to get more and more and more. So you'll cut some corners if you have to. Maybe cheat on your taxes a little bit, or in your business you do what you got to do to get ahead. If you belong to Jesus, these are not the ways that Christ has called us to walk. No, we're not called to greed, but to generosity. So ask the Lord to help you treasure him, not money and stuff. Maybe your character is far from above reproach. And truth be told, if what was going on in your life was known, you'd be terrified. If that's you today, God is calling you to reject that lifestyle and to move out into the light. Run to Jesus. In Christ, there's forgiveness. There's fresh starts. Will you run to him? So all believers should seek to love God passionately, to live a life of genuine character. Third, all people are deeply in need of Jesus. How can Paul expect people to live blameless lives? How? He knows that no one can in their own strength. But how can we live a life that's above reproach? One that isn't controlled by our passions and our sinfulness, our anger. Well, by golly, I'll just tell him how it is. How can we keep from being given to our passions? There's only one way to live a transformed life, and that is through the power of Jesus Christ. The question at hand today is this: do you know him? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've said to Jesus, I'm sick of going my own way? I believe that you died, that you were buried, and that you were raised to life. And Jesus, I want to follow you. Has that ever happened in your life? Maybe some of you think, you know what it did years ago? I went up front at a church, or I went to a camp, and everybody was crying, and I was crying too, and so I'm saved. Friend, if you're really saved, then you begin to change. If there's been no life transformation, if you were saved 20 years ago or 40 years ago or 60 years ago and there's been no change of heart, you're still that angry, hateful, or whatever person. This morning, ask the Lord to search your heart. Maybe there never really has been a time that you've turned from your sin and been saved. Coming to the front of a church doesn't save you. Crying at a camp doesn't save you. What saves you is when you genuinely call out to Jesus for salvation. That's what saves you. Has that ever happened in your life? You see, God is holy and we're sinful. God sent his son to this earth and Jesus lived a perfect life. He was nailed to the cross, taking the punishment for our sin upon himself. He was buried and then God raised him from the dead. And when we turn from our sin and we believe in Jesus, God does a miracle. He washes away all of our filth, all of our sin, and he gives us brand new life. And we're able to stand before God, not on our own righteousness, but because the perfect blamelessness of Jesus has been given to us. And I can enter a heaven where there's no sin, a perfect heaven, not because of my perfection, but because of the perfection of Jesus Christ. Has that happened in your life? If you've never turned to him, today you could be saved. If you're listening online, I want to challenge you to be engaged here. If you're here in person, I want to challenge you to be engaged here. If you've never trusted Jesus, let today be the day. Yes, all people are deeply in need of Jesus. Today, we worship freely. Isn't that a gift? That we can come here and gather together and worship on this Memorial Day weekend? Why can we do that? Because countless men and women through the years have given their lives. They've given up their very breath defending our nation. Others have served faithfully for years and years. We're grateful for the sacrifice of these patriots. Where would we be if these men and women hadn't given their all? Yes, the sacrifice of those who have served has made all the difference for us. In some ways, this is a picture of faithful deacon ministry. Men who sacrifice of themselves, their time and their energy for the good of others, for a higher calling. Without solid deacons, a church simply won't become what God intended it to be. Want to see a church that's thriving? One of the key elements will be the biblical office of deacon functioning properly. Without faithful deacons, pastors or elders simply can't handle the load. There are just too many people, too many needs, too many challenges, too many problems. It is too heavy. With deacons who are willing to serve, willing to sacrifice for the good of the church can thrive, can enjoy greater health, and can better fulfill the mission that God has given us. So when it comes to deacons, church family, remember that character is key. Friend, if you're listening and you don't know Jesus, I want to plead with you. Today, turn to him. In just a few minutes, we'll stand and sing. I'll be at the front of the church. When we stand, would you come forward? I would love to pray with you and talk with you more about following Jesus. If you're listening online, text the word Jesus to our church phone number, and someone will be in contact with you soon. Now, don't misunderstand me. You can talk with Jesus right where you're at. You don't need me. But I'd love to walk alongside you as you take that important step toward the Lord. If you don't know him today, let today be the day. As a believer, I want to ask you where you're at in your walk with the Lord. Are you growing deeper in him? Do you love him more and more? Or are there some things in your life that need to be out of your life? Maybe your speech and your words, they're not lining up with your faith. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction to drugs or alcohol or something else. Or maybe you've allowed greed to get a foothold in your life. Today, confess that to the Lord. Seek his grace to help you change. Maybe you need to work on strengthening your family, on being a godly spouse or a godly parent or a godly teenager or a godly boy or girl. You need to grow deeper in your knowledge of God's word and who he is. So today, ask the Lord to help you move ahead. Let's love him with all our hearts. Also, pray for God's guidance as we begin the process of electing deacons in our church family. I'd encourage you to fast if you're able to. This is such an important decision, to fast and to pray fervently. In Acts 14:23, when the early church was appointing leadership, you saw them fasting and praying. Let us do the same at this critical juncture in our church's life. Join me in prayer.